To be an American. I don't understand all of God's plans and His choices and the whys and the wherefores, but I feel very blessed to have been born in this country as opposed to someplace else. And I think we've come to a time that we've all talked about and dreaded for years, to where a lot of the very things that our lives are founded on are being challenged. The God whom we love is being questioned as to being a supreme authority. There are a lot of people in the name of a lot of things that have begun to push in a lot of places that we had hoped we wouldn't experience. But we are here, and the truth of the matter is, we've been very blessed and very fortunate because a lot of people in a lot of places have been fighting this kind of oppression or worse for a long time. We've just been so used to having such a great place to live and and it being founded on the principles that we believe in, that it's a change. So God help us, that we can make a stand in the right way. The sad thing is there are a lot of people that profess an attachment to the church, go about their confession or their profession in a manner that I'm not sure rightly represents the Spirit of Christ in what they say and do sometimes. So while we feel very passionately and very strongly about what we do, we want to pray that God will give us wisdom, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives, that we will be able to love the way God loves, and yet stand firm for right and truth and those very valuable things. We're so glad today to have Chris and Connie Carver with us. Chris, I'm going to ask you to come and join me on the platform. I want you to lead us in our pastoral prayer time here in just a moment. Chris is the assistant district superintendent. And we kind of forget, I've known Chris so long and we've been friends for so long, that I kind of forget to maybe honor him in the way that we need to for the work that he does and the things that he leads us in on our district. And, you know, for us, it's just Hazel's son-in-law, you know. But Chris loves God. He's been a great pastor. He's been a great leader on our district. And we are honored to have he and Connie with us in the service today. And we're going to ask him in just a moment to lead us in our prayer time. Pray for our district leaders. They're doing a fantastic job. They're trying so hard to resource us as pastors, to give us ways to help grow the church, to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's the number one goal that we hear over and over from the district office in these last few months, is that we must find the lost and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that light, I just want to report to you that, and I do this because I want us to pray over these things, that you know already that we distributed 600 plus bottles of water a couple weeks ago in Rotary Park over four evenings and Saturday morning of youth baseball. And then yesterday, from 5 o'clock until 9 o'clock last night, we distributed over 1,100 free bottles of water tagged with advertising for our church, our Vacation Bible School, our Faith Family and Fun Day. We handed out over 400 bug wipes, and we gave out a little bit of sunscreen as well. We put out over 500 plus flyers for the God's Love giveaway, which, by the way, will start next Sunday. For the next six Sundays in a row, we have focused and we have done everything we've done up to this point to prepare that we will have people over the next six Sundays that will set foot in this sanctuary for the first time in their lives. Our goal is that those are folks that are unchurched. We figure there may be some other things that will happen along the way. But our goal is to open our arms to receive these people and have the opportunity to share with them the message that God loves them, wants to have a personal relationship with them, and that we are available to them to allow them a place to grow and learn of God and these things. So these are significant events. I need your prayers this morning and throughout this week to go out, that these bottles of water that were given in Jesus' name, that those tags, that information will reach the right children, will reach the right parents that it needs to reach, that we will indeed see folks respond to that, that the Holy Spirit, even if those people do not enter our doors, that the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to those people and say, this church did this because God cares about you. And wherever they go to a church, or wherever they find a place, or they listen to a TV preacher, I don't care. Just that they hear the gospel, that they begin to think about God and allow Him to be a part of their lives, and that we indeed can be a part of the harvest of that fruit along the way. But thank you so much to all of you who have been doing that work. We thank Matt and Jenna for helping us with the handing out the water bottles in the ballparks. Mary Willard led us yesterday in our booth at the 4th of July. Sister Amber will need your help. We start Vacation Bible School tomorrow. And you already see, when you come back on Monday evening, You won't be able to see the baptistry. You have to see it now because we're going to baptize somebody in it tonight. We're going to have a baby dedication tonight. We're going to have a picnic at 5 o'clock for everybody to come, and we'll tell you more about that later. But we're seeing things happen. But there's going to be a 12-foot mountain grow in front of that baptistry after church tonight. And our goal is that those kids will climb to higher levels of knowing Jesus Christ and allowing Him to work in their lives. And so pray for Amber, pray for our Bible school. If you haven't volunteered, we need you. So talk to Amber and volunteer to help out. We need some folks to help cook, serve supper. We need some people to help with Bible school itself. We need some people to help with other tasks. And we need prayer warriors. We need people. If you're unable physically to get out, just don't feel like you can work with kids again, I need you every day and every night to be praying while this Bible school is going on, that these people will get it, that they'll get the message, and that we will see young lives given to Jesus Christ. Won't it be great to save lifetimes? It's a wonderful thing. And so pray for our Bible school and the things that are coming up. We want to remember George Ann and Scott this morning. George Ann's stepmother passed away, and they have had to go to Alabama. And so we want to remember them. And then Leo is having a stress test on Tuesday, and depending on the results of that stress test, may be having surgery on Wednesday. We don't know exactly what's going to happen there yet. So be praying for Leo Gardner and for Vonda as they're preparing to deal with this issue, some cancer that indeed was found. But they did have a test last week, and that cancer is isolated to a specific area. So that was that's a praise report this morning. And so we praise God for that, and just continue to pray for these items that are within our bulletin. We'll appreciate that so very, very much. But we are honored, Chris, to have you with us this morning, you and Connie. And we love you and appreciate you, and thank you for your leadership, and from my heart, for your friendship.
Let's unite our hearts together, could be. Lord, to pause in your presence to recognize the freedoms that we have because of you, the blessings we have because of you. Thank you for this church and the blessing it is to us and to our family. The love that's here, the caring, the giving, the sacrifice. Thank you for this pastoral leadership, Lord. Thank you for Gary and Don as they lead this church. Thank you for these godly men and for their families, for their children. Lord, we cannot hold back our praise and glory of you. And Lord, as we pray, we listen to you. And the more we listen to you, the more you keep urging us to go out into the world, to be light and leaven, to be open to sharing the love of Christ. And Lord, we're challenged so much as we think on the scripture that says the fields are widened to harvest. Pray for laborers, pray for workers. Thank you for these who have made an attempt in these giveaways of the bottles of water. And Lord, we pray that everyone that received that water might realize that there is even a better water than that. Jesus, make it so. This Vacation Bible School, Lord, there's so many lives that have been touched through VBS. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. These boys and girls, these young teens and lives that are coming to seek you, God, may they not go away without finding you, knowing you, and realizing that their lives are different because of you. So bless this church, Lord, in the many efforts it's making this summer and the fall to reach new people. Jesus, help us to open our mouths in the workplaces, at the gas stations, at the supermarkets. Help us to be sensitive, Lord. Is this a divine encounter that you have put me in front of? And Lord, may we be bold to put an arm around even a stranger and say, can I pray for you? I see that you're hurting. I see that you have a need. Can I tell you our church is a church of prayer? God, help us to open up and to be a witness. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've witnessed in our lives. And we're challenged, Lord, the darker the days, the greater the gospel, the brighter the light. And so the gospel may be preached and the gospel may be lived. Thank you, Jesus, for Jerusalem and Nixa, for Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts that this church touches. Bless the fan that the fire that burns, Lord, and may you fan the fire that burns. And may you be glorified and seen. May this be the greatest week of this church. As someone steps out of their comfort zone and says, I'm going to take a stand for Christ and I'm going to love someone in your name. Thank you for the privilege to be a part. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before Janet leaves, I want to read to you a song that's been around for a lot of years that kind of expresses my heart today. In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky. And all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky. And all who kneel there live forever, as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole. As the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. I just don't know that it can be said much better than that. And as we celebrate this holiday weekend, that is my heart. And I wanted you to hear those words. I know some of you may not be familiar with that song, some of you are. But as we go through this service, the Lord has kind of laid it upon my heart, and we've kind of made some adjustments on the fly. But we're going to have communion together at the end of this service. And I just wanted you to, I've asked Janet to play this song, and I wanted you to hear the words in case you weren't familiar with the words, so that when you hear this music again, that you understand that this song and all that it represents is about the fact that as much as we are glad to be free as Americans and to enjoy that freedom, that the greatest freedom that we enjoy has come through the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I am sure that over these last couple of weeks that you have gone through a gauntlet of thought and emotion, as I have, as you observe decisions that are being made in our government. Some things that we have been feeling for a couple of terms now, and off and on in other terms. Presidential leadership. And as I prayed and thought about this service today, I thought about those words. Not very many weeks ago, I preached a message entitled Pledge Allegiance to What? And I was thinking about that pledge. I was trying to think what life might be like if we never had learned a pledge of allegiance. If we never had taken pride in our country. if we never had a sense of participation or ownership, we just existed. You know, and I realize I'm more emotional than the average person, but I like patriotism. I like people speaking passionately about their country, about the things that matter to them in life, that they go at things and they're sold out to those things. And I know that that for most of us, back several years ago when we grew up, even in school, the telling of the story of the history of our nation was attached to the idea and the concept that America is a Christian nation, that it was founded on the principles of the Bible. And through the years, a lot of that type of teaching has been stricken from the record and is no longer a part of what is told about the foundation of our country. And I realized, as I heard an educational expert speak at one point in time, to that realize, I, you know, the 1st of August, Saturday night, August 1st, I will go to my 40th high school class reunion. And it never dawned on me, because I just thought about the time I was in elementary school and high school, and now this time has passed. But 40 years of history have now accumulated on the record, as opposed to the record that it was when I was in high school. And so as we accumulate history, they decide what is important to teach and what parts they have to take out, because they can't teach everything. But it seems to me that it's all too familiar now and all too easy to remove everything that has anything to do with God or that has to do with the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that what we teach is the idea, which is a good idea, that indeed all men are created equal, and that therefore every man should have equal expression of opinion. And what has happened as we have continued to push the limits of taking away absolutes and taking away right and wrong, and pushing the idea that everybody can do anything they want to do, and that it's supposed to be all right, that now we no longer have boundary lines from where your rights end and my rights begin. And everybody wants to do whatever they want to do, and what makes them mad is if you stop me from doing what I want to do, then you're bothering me. And we retaliate to each other, and we see stuff that, you know, that we heard about, but I guess we kind of never believed was really going to happen in our country. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 12 says this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," the people He chose for His inheritance. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." So what happens to the nation then that no longer embraces God? Blessing must be removed. Seems like the practical interpretation or understanding. And to be quite honest, there is a sentiment out there that America never really was a Christian nation. And if you begin to study history, we know that a lot of our forefathers were not necessarily the best moral men sometimes. That's true history. We know that not every person who was a politician or a founding father, not every one of those men were necessarily totally devoted, wholehearted, godly men. We do know that it was a time in history when the Bible was basically the basis for teaching literature and teaching history. And so they were all familiar with that morality. They were all familiar with those things. And I'm trying to be just honest and truthful in what I'm saying. And the truth of the matter is that perhaps America was not necessarily specifically totally zoned in on being formed with Christianity as its focus. But I can assure you of this, that nothing that was written in our Constitution, nothing that was printed within the Declaration of Independence was not influenced by Christian morality, by biblical principles. I just want to read to you some quotes here this morning as we think about one nation under God. When you study the documents of the revolutionary period, a precise picture comes into focus. Here it is. Virtually all those involved in the founding enterprise were God-fearing men in the Christian sense. Now, the reason that's a significant statement to me is because I just had a conversation within the last 2 weeks with an individual around my age. When I asked them about the eternal condition of their soul, this is what they said to me. I'm a God-fearing man. I'm a believer. I believe in God. But I'm not a Christian. And I probably ought to be. So I'll be talking to you about that. So that was good. I was glad they were headed that direction. But you understand what I'm saying? Here is a person who's a good moral person. Says, I'm a God-fearing man. I believe in God. But my heart is not right with God. And perhaps some of these men that were our founding fathers were men who were God-fearing men. They were moral people. They knew the Bible was a good principle and foundation, but maybe those people didn't necessarily involve themselves in a specific personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear some of the things that come from this. The founders were deeply influenced by a biblical view of man and government. With a sober understanding of the fallenness of man, they devised a system of limited authority and checks and balances. The founders understood that fear of God, moral leadership, and a righteous citizenry were necessary for their great experiment to succeed. Therefore, they structured a political climate that was encouraging to Christianity and accommodating to religion rather than hostile to it. And what we see in America today is hostility toward Christianity and religion in general. Therefore, Protestant Christianity was the prevailing religious view for the first 150 years of our history. However, the fathers sought to set up a just society, not a Christian theocracy. They specifically prohibited the establishment of Christianity or any other faith as the religion of our nation. Now, here are just some things. This is John Adams, the second president, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. Quote, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, said, in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Daniel Webster, who was a senator and secretary of state, the Christian religion, its general principles, must ever be regarded among us as the foundation of civil society. Listen to this, Daniel Webster quote, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. That's a powerful statement. Noah Webster, who was known as the schoolmaster to America, said, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. The Bible is the chief moral cause of all that is good and the best corrector of all that is evil in human society. The best book for regulating the temporal concerns of men. The Christian religion is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of Christianity have not a controlling influence. Our first president and commander-in-chief, George Washington, said, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Benjamin Franklin signed the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution said, as to Jesus of Nazareth, and Benjamin Franklin was never really reported to be a Christian. As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion as he left them to us are the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. These are the statements of the men who founded the thought process, the government process, that created the direction for our society to go. And while they may not, or they may have been in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ themselves, we know that our nation was built upon principles that agree with God's thought in His Holy Scriptures. And from that standpoint, we can argue the point that we were, at least at one point, a Christian nation. The thing that I want us to understand this morning is that as we see the changing interpretation, for instance, interpretation is not really specifically left to what did the fellows who signed these pieces, these documents of history, it's not so much what did they think when they did this, as much as now what you have heard the Supreme Court say is, it is the influence of where everybody's opinion is now that we have to set the law of this nation. Well, that's kind of crazy because you know we don't all agree. And how many posts have you seen now or read in social media where somebody's saying something about, well, if that offends you, this offends me. Well, everybody gets offended about something. So there has to be some kind of a standard for everyone to move toward or to work from. Otherwise, you have chaos. And I think what we're finding now is that the standards have been eroded. And everybody is saying, well, what I think should be the standard. Here are three standards this morning that I pray we never lose as the church. I believe the country has already strayed from some of this. But if we lose this focus in the church, we lose the danger of being able to influence our culture for the cause of Jesus Christ. The first foundational belief is this: God is sovereign. I just want you to listen to some verses of Scripture here that God testifies to about Himself this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verses 11 and 12, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Well, part of the problem is not everybody exalts him as head over all anymore. A lot of people don't recognize God as supreme or sovereign. Listen to some of these scriptures from the Psalms. Psalms 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalms 115, verse 3. This is a great verse. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Sometimes I get to reading these verses of Scripture that are maybe a little bit obscure from where the regular reading is at, and I realize and think, wow, I don't remember reading that before. Or how come I never caught on to that? I love that verse. You know, our God is in heaven, and He does whatever pleases Him. Psalms 135 and verse 6. Says, the Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. And for all the struggles that were going on with Job, trying to think about what was happening in his life, if you look back to Job 42 and verse 2, it says this: I know that you can do all things, no plan of yours can be thwarted. And then look over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." Our belief is God is sovereign. He is in all and over all. There's not anything that takes place he's not aware of. Now, the challenge to this is some people in sovereignty say that God is the author of everything that happens. That is not the sovereignty that we believe in. We believe that God authors many things. He's in control of all things, but he allows some things. For instance, when we think about Job, when Jesus and Satan were having this conversation, the Lord and Satan were having this conversation, basically God granted permission for the devil to do to Job whatever it was he did to him. Now, God didn't do those bad things to Job, but he allowed those bad things to happen. And it is my belief that at the moment that the devil overstepped his boundary, God would have intervened and said, "That's not the rules we're playing by." Now, I don't totally understand all this, but I believe it. It's what my life is founded upon. It's what I believe with all my heart, that God is ultimately in control over his world. He is not just some person up there waiting to see what we make of this. But that in order to be God, and this is the part I don't understand, because even as a parent I couldn't do this, that in order for people to be free moral agents and be able to make their own choices, that sometimes the people that I love the most, I have to let do things that hurt themselves. Otherwise, I thwart the very plan that I started in the beginning. And that's tough. It's tough to love your kids and then be so bent on doing something that's so against what you know is safe or good or beneficial for you to turn them loose and say, "You got to learn. Here's my advice. Don't do that. Here's the reason why you shouldn't do that. Here's what I'd like for you to do is believe what I'm saying." And they're going to go, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And we get all upset about that, but that's exactly what we do to God. We say, "I know what you think. I know what the Bible says, but..." And I don't think for a second that if God didn't want to, that he couldn't just put us in our place. But in his unconditional love and his infinite wisdom, he set a plan in motion and he allows it to take place. It's when we yield our lives to him and we give him permission to come into every area and aspect of our lives that God indeed can rule things the way he'd like to. Why do you think he taught us to pray for things to be on earth as they are in heaven? Because in heaven, God gets what he wants. But it's not that way on earth, because we know that the scripture says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And how many of you think everybody gets saved? In order to allow people to have their own choice, God has to lend them to their own choice. He is sovereign. He is in all. He can intervene. And as we appeal to him and as we yield our lives to him, we have the assurance that he will guide us in the way that is best for us. Not only is he sovereign, God is righteous. This is maybe the most amazing attribute, that God is holy. He's righteous. There's nothing wrong with God. And people have a lot of negative opinions about God, but the truth of the matter is, He is completely balanced. I mean, for some reason, it just never dawned on me this way, but as I was kind of praying through this sermon this week, I thought back to Genesis chapter 3. And I believe you see this balance of God so depicted as you look at Genesis chapter 3 and read verse 21. Adam and Eve have disobeyed. They're hiding. God comes out to the garden in the cool of the evening, and He says to them, "Where are you?" Not because He doesn't know where they are, because He wants them to figure out where they are. That's what God is doing with every one of us. God knows exactly where we're at, knows exactly what's wrong with us and what ought to be fixed. But He needs us to acknowledge where we're at. But this is what it says. This is after God has kind of told them, you did the wrong thing, and here's the result of that. And then it says in verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." He said, "You sinned. You did what I told you not to do, and now you know you're naked. You wouldn't know that if you hadn't disobeyed me." So what's He do? He says to them, here's going to be the result of some of that. But then, in a heart of compassion, He still does the right thing. He clothes them. He deals with their nakedness, because He loves them. And then, two verses later, in verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken place, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." I don't know this for a fact. I wasn't there. But if God drove the man out of the garden, it seems to me like that probably was kicking and screaming because he didn't want to leave. Otherwise, it could just say God opened the gate and they walked out. That's not what it says. He had compassion on them. He clothed them. He told them how to deal with their nakedness. But then He said, "And because you did this, though, you can't be here anymore." He held them to the standard. He held them to the consequences, but He prepared them for what they were going to have to do to go out and face the world. But He drove them out of the garden. That kind of makes me feel like He pushed them out of there. He said, I made this for you. You could have had this. But you... So He dealt with the reality that they had sinned, but He did it with compassion. He did everything right. He held them to the standard. He had to issue punishment, but in the dealing with the consequences, He helped them to be able to deal with their consequences because He loved them and wanted the best for them. He is righteous. He doesn't make mistakes. Just listen to the Scriptures as we think about this aspect of God. In Psalms 116, verse 5, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." And then Psalms 119, 137 and 138. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. In God we trust." Psalms 145. And verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made." It's that balance of everything being correct. He holds people to a standard. If He has to deal with the consequences, He does. But in the process of people having to settle for those consequences, He's still doing things to help them. He's still loving them and saying, you can get past this. You know, this is history now, but we can get around this. We can take a detour. We can get you back on track. We can get you where you want to go. Yes, you have to suffer the consequences, but He's righteous. He always does it correctly. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The one who was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet was without sin. He did not fail. He had no flaws. He was right." God is sovereign, and He is righteous. You know, there's a point in history where God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, "Hey, if I can just find 50 righteous men, will you spare the city?" "Yes." And he went down the line until he finally got down. "If I can just find 10 righteous men, would you not destroy the city?" He said, "Okay, if you can find 10 righteous men." There weren't 10 righteous men to be found. It seems to me like we're quickly heading that way in our culture. It's getting harder and harder to find people who are truly locked in and completely devoted to God and His Word. There's all kinds of variations of, "I'd like a little bit of God's Word, but not all of it." But it's getting harder and harder to find people who say, "God is absolutely right, nothing else matters," without some kind of twist or interpretation. And maybe the most important thing to remember about God, a fundamental belief, is that God is loving. I mean, the Scripture tells us this love, it is His nature. In the 103rd Psalms, verses 8 through 10, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." That may be the best verse in the Bible. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." He is loving. He is right. He is just. But He is loving. And the Scriptures remind us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness and give His righteousness to us through what Jesus did on the cross. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God," which means we're getting more than we deserve and He's got some left over. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And here's the deal. God wants this character. He wants to put His divine Spirit in our lives, and He wants that character to come out in us. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Jump to verse 19. "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." That's why we go out on a hot day and sweat and get uncomfortable and worry about whether people are going to understand our motive and our intention and do. That's why we hand a bottle of cold water out. Because God is love. He loved us first, and we're loving them no matter what they do or how they respond, because we're trying to get them to understand that's how God is. God loves them. God cares about them. We can change the path that our nation is on by living out the principles of God. We can still be salt and light. We can still have influence even when things are going downhill. But if we give up, and if we pull our influence, where's the world at then? So we have a job to do, Christians. We can be proud to be Americans. We can be glad to live in the home, the free, and the land of the brave. We got to stand up. There's a time that we may have to have a voice, but when we have a voice, do it with the same righteousness that God dealt with Adam and Eve. 1 Peter says to always have an answer for the hope that we have, but do it with kindness. Telling people the truth without any tact is not loving people. But not telling people the truth to keep from conflict is not loving people either. If people don't get the truth where they can be delivered, there's no love in that. If we allow people to go because we're afraid that we'll get in conflict, there's no love in that either. I've debated about this and I've prayed about it this morning. It wasn't really what was on the agenda, but I want us to close this service this morning in the act of communion. Pastor Don, I'll ask you if you'll come. And Pat, if you would come. And Troy and Cody, if you would help me over here. We want to serve. We did this the last time we had communion together. And so, again, it's a little bit of a challenge. And we're going to use these pre-prepared because I didn't want to have to get my communion people too excited when they didn't know we were having communion. Any rate, so there's a little tab here, and you got to get your fingernail under there and pull that tab up. Once you do that, when you have fat fingers like I do, it makes it difficult. But once you get that tab pulled up, you can pull this way and get your bread first, then your juice at the appropriate times. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. This really stood out to me this morning, and Mike, if you've got that for me, Hebrews chapter 9. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. On this 4th of July holiday weekend, as we celebrate the freedoms we enjoy as Americans, it's a tremendous time to also be reminded and to put even at a higher level the freedom that we enjoy because Jesus Christ gave His body and His blood to free us from the pain and the penalty and the power of sin. And that you're going to hear that next week. Next week, we hope to have people in our sanctuary who have never been here before. And we're going to present to them the message of the gospel that tells them how God can deliver them from the sin in their life, how He can deliver them from the pain of that sin, the penalty of that sin, and the power of that sin through His sanctifying Holy Spirit. And our goal is that we will not only have those first-time families, that perhaps they will respond positively to the offer of something better. And having just come out of this holiday weekend, that freedom can be theirs in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to pass the elements. Matter of fact, fellas, go ahead and walk out and distribute the elements this morning. You may need to assist someone if you don't have good fingernails or whatever. You may need to take a little time to assist somebody. But you just want that little foil top. There's a little dip in the plastic, and you just want to pull that up, and that'll allow you a pull tab. This, in my opinion, is still the greatest nation in the world. And I had the privilege last night of running sound at the city's 4th of July celebration. And during those fireworks going off, I was able to play some patriotic music. I'm telling you, I still get chills. When I hear Lee Greenwood sing, "God Bless the USA," you know, I love my country. But whether I'm here or somewhere else, God is everywhere. And I want to pledge my allegiance to Him this morning, first and foremost. I want to be grateful for the fact that I'm here to be an American. But above all and overall, I am a Christian. And the only reason I have the opportunity to be that is because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We have that privilege this morning. We have the privilege to be free from our past history, to be free from the oppression of the devil. In Christ, we have the power to overcome temptation, to live right lives. We have so much privilege because of the suffering that Jesus went through. What a great way to end this service today, just to say thanks to Him. Say, Lord, we're in. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was broken for you. Take and eat and be thankful. The blood of Jesus Christ bought our freedom. The blood that flows through our veins and makes us joint heirs with Jesus, part of the royal family. Access to all the blessings and benefits. Take and drink and be grateful. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for being sovereign, a God in whom we can trust in. Thank You for always being right, somebody we can depend on, somebody that we can go to. You're never going to fail. But again, thank You for loving us above all, for being loved to us and helping us to love one another because of You. We are grateful for Your love, and we're grateful for the work Your Son did on the cross that provided for us this freedom that we enjoy today. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated for just a moment. Brother Ben is going to come and help us. And I haven't even had a chance to talk with Brother Ben for sure. So I'll just tell you this much and I'll let Ben finish up. 5 o'clock tonight, we're having a picnic. Fried chicken and delis provided by the church. If you'll bring the side dishes and the desserts, we'll just have a great time of fellowship. We've got some people that are going to be decorating for Bible school this afternoon. Going to have some people decorating for Bible school after church tonight. 5 o'clock's picnic. 6 o'clock, baby dedication and baptism. And then we'll get right on through the evening. So those are the details. Just come and have a good time. Brother Ben.
All right, directly following service, we do have a couple quick meetings. Anyone that is going to be helping or interested in finding out what still needs to be done as far as help goes for Vacation Bible School, there will be a quick meeting directly following service in the Fellowship Hall. And then any of you men that are part of the Buildings and Ground Committee, there'll be a short meeting in this overflow classroom back here on the east side of the sanctuary. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow evening. There will be a meal at 5:30 for those of you that are workers that will probably be coming straight from work. You may not have a chance to get home and eat something before 6. So at 5:30, there will be a meal each one of those days, and that's Monday through Thursday. Vacation Bible School runs from 6 to 8:30, so as Pastor Gary mentioned earlier, we need prayer warriors. We need people praying that the workers will influence these young kids, that these young kids' lives will be touched, and that anyone that may not know Christ already will come to know Him. And we're hoping that through these outreaches that we've had these last few weeks, that we'll have some great turnouts this week in numbers of kids that are going to be here. Pastor already mentioned the picnic tonight, but one thing that is also going on this afternoon is Vacation Bible School takes a lot of preparation as far as the decorations go. We've started, as you can see, different areas of the church, but anyone that is interested in staying and helping decorate, I know Amber, myself, Cody, and others will be here decorating. So if you have a little bit of time this afternoon and can come in and help decorate, that'd be great. We'll also be finishing up decorations tomorrow. So just see Amber, stay for the meeting, and that information will be given out. That's basically it. Keep this bulletin handy. It's got all of our outreaches that we have left for the summer, the God's giveaways, then our upcoming Faith Family Fun Day next month. So keep this handy. If y'all would stand with me, we'll go ahead and dismiss in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, it is so great to be in your house, Lord, a place where we can come and worship you, Lord. Lord, we know that it's not always the case for those that don't live in this country, Lord. We know that there's others that don't necessarily have a safe place where they can come and worship you, Lord. And we thank you for that blessing that you have given us this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would be with this Vacation Bible School that we have coming up this week, Lord. We just pray that you would be with the workers that are going to be involved, Lord, the leaders. We pray that you would be with those kids that are coming through, Lord. We don't know who all is coming through this week, Lord, but you do. And we just pray that you would prepare their hearts, prepare their minds as they will be coming through this week. We lift up all these things.